Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Lighting so that I wouldn't have to do it. That's why I only have two little trees with lights in it. That was, by the way, a major effort on my part at Christmas time. And you'd think that I would be more excited about the lights. I love to see them. I love to go to people's houses, and I've got a great neighbor that has done that, and that's why I've been lazy. He's done such a great job. But they're just awesome. And so I thought maybe you would like that as a treat this morning on Christmas. Amen? God has been so good to us. I feel like I'm forgetting something, but my wife will remind me later. Amen. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew. This, of course, we're referring to this is our Sunday before Christmas. And I always try to give everyone good, clear instructions about Christmas. Some of you, of course, are violators of the tradition. Everybody knows that you don't open your presents until Christmas morning. I don't know why I have to keep instructing people in this tradition, but it's the way it is. Jesus was not born on Christmas Eve. He was born on Christmas Day. They even sing songs with it. You could follow that instruction pretty easy. And so my wife asked me if we wanted to open. My son's coming over a day later, and so do we want to wait until John gets here to open up our presents, or do we want to go ahead and open up our presents on Christmas morning? As if there was any question at all to really ask what was going to happen. John's on his own. If you don't get home in time, you're just on your own. You get to open your presents when you get there, but I'm opening them on Christmas morning because that's when I believe you're supposed to open them. I'm sorry? Well, at this particular moment, I don't have a single thing under my... My cat gets under there right now, but I'm hoping. You know, I have this... by faith, I see presents under that tree. Amen? Oh, hello. See? That Harley Davidson could be out in the garage, and I just don't even know where it's at. Praise the Lord. At any rate, we want to talk about Christmas. It's my favorite time of the year. Lots of traditions that, you know, religious people get all excited about and all worried about, you know. I know you, in this church, we don't have any of those kinds of issues. The people that had those issues have already left us. I said, Pastor's wrong, I'm out of here. So nobody in this congregation has these feelings. But you know, people actually get upset because we, or not in this church, but in other churches, put a Christmas tree up in the church as if that's some form of idol. And yet, you know, interestingly enough, every time I've come to church while we've had the tree up, I have seen nobody, not one single person, bowing before that tree and worshiping that tree. Amen? And it's similar, you know, people get all excited about things like that as if they are going to keep people out of heaven because you have a Christmas tree in your house. And if they had any sense at all, they would look up the tradition and figure out what the tradition is all about. It was a pope at one time walking through the woods by the name of Boniface. And as he looked at the trees, he noted the pine trees, the ones that we honor and replicate. That's, by the way, not a real tree. We've gotten more sophisticated so we don't have to buy a new tree every year. But as he saw all those trees, they all pointed toward heaven. And so he decided he's going to bring that into the church and into his home to symbolize pointing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, let me tell you what, people that make an issue out of things like that really need to get a life. You know what I'm saying? They really need. And, oh, by the way, I ask this every year. Does anybody really believe Jesus was born on December 25th? Well, we know where that all came from. That was to keep the pagans from go paganing and to keep them Christianing. That's what it was all about. You know. So they, because nobody knows the day. in which Jesus was born, but we picked the day and brought in the pagans to worship with us and won many of them to the Lord that way. So there's lots of traditions that people get all wild and upset about and get freaky about because they're too religious. I'd rather have a relationship than a religion. Amen? And I'm going to tell you that that's what God intended. Santa Claus? Yeah, there really was a Santa Claus. Does anybody doubt that there was a Santa Claus? You believe in Santa Claus? You are a good man. There really was a man by the name of Nicholas, became sainted later, by the name of Nicholas, out of a town in Asia Minor by the name of Myra or Mira. And what he did was he went around giving gifts at this particular, around well, all the time, but particularly at Christmas time, it became the tradition. He used to go around to orphanages and children, and he would give them gifts and meet some of their needs at that time, because most people were poor at that time. And so every year he would go around giving gifts to the orphans that he had made or so forth. And he would do other things, like if people were not able to pay their debts on their property, their taxes or whatever, he would try to help them with those kinds of needs. And I don't know if you know this, but how many of you hang stockings on your fireplace, even if you got a fake fireplace? Anybody do that? Is that part of your home tradition, putting the stockings up? And when I was a kid, I always got the biggest socks. I got my uncle's socks, those big hunting socks, and I'd put it up there because it would hold more. And every Christmas morning, we'd wake up and there'd be an apple and orange and all this hard candy in there and such, and some little trinket or some little toy that Santa left us. In case you don't believe. And so Nicholas, one time, heard about a man who owed his debt on his taxes, and so he went to the man's house because he was going to be forced to sell his three daughters in order to pay the taxes. And so he had a piece of gold, a little bit of a gold nugget, and he dropped it down in the fireplace in hopes that the man would be able to find that and he would remain anonymous. But it accidentally, when it hit the fireplace, bounced into one of these socks, because the tradition at that time was not a Christmas tradition. It was just a practical thing of drying out your socks by the fireplace. And it bounced into one of the socks, and one of the young ladies the next morning as she put it on found the gold piece. And they were able to pay their taxes and not have to sell their children into indentured slavery. So a lot of these traditions that we have are born out of very practical and real expressions of love for Jesus Christ. They're not idols and things of that nature, unless you make them an idol. Now, if you want to go in our foyer and bow down before that tree and bow, I doubt if that tree will answer any of your prayers or anything like that, but you're welcome to do that when I'm not here. But if that's what you consider an idol, go for it. That's fine, but a lot of wonderful traditions have grown, and many of the things that we look at today and take for granted is pretty interesting, because even people who are not born-again Christians, people who don't even really know the Lord, they maybe have been raised in a Christian family or a traditional family in that nature in America, and you have lots of traditions, they don't even know where these traditions came from. They don't even know what they're all about. Many of them don't know about the spiritual symbolism between what's the 12 days of Christmas song? There's lots of tradition and stuff like that. One God, you know what I'm talking about? Anyway, so you can go through the whole list. And what it was a secret way to memorize our faith in Christ and the events that took place that brought salvation to us, because they were being forbidden by religious leaders to teach those things. And so in rebellion, they put it in a code. That's an old monk's code to give praise to God in the 12 days of Christmas. Now, we go to those wassailing things, what they call them, madrigal dinners, and they always sing the 12 days of Christmas, most of them not knowing the 5 golden rings, 16 goats, and whatever it is anyway. 5 gold rings. I can never get that high. So anyway, people that aren't even Christians follow the tradition and attach themselves to Christianity, whether they've really become a Christian or not, by the definition of the Scripture. So there's lots of things that I think makes Christmas exciting. And so the St. Nick story, the Santa Claus story. By the way, did you know that the robes in those days were actually red? And they were, because they were in the cold area at the time, they had the white fur around it. Does that sound very familiar to you? So some of those things that we see, Coca-Cola, probably the one that promoted it the most. You remember Santa drinking Coca-Cola instead of milk with the cookies and all that kind of stuff, way, way back. They thought they were doing something cool with the red and the white, but that was actually traditional dress during the time of St. Nicholas. Now, that's all kind of boring because you don't care about nothing except Christmas morning when you can rip the paper off of those gifts. Amen? But that's the history behind Christmas, that we do these things and don't even fully know why we do these things. Am I right? Even the world, well, it takes time at this particular time of the year to address the religion of Christianity, if they participate in some traditions or not. At least it is recognized throughout the world what we're celebrating at this particular time of the year. And so it's an awesome time, and it's an awesome time to reflect on really who is the gift giver. And I think God is the best gift giver, don't you think? I think what He has done and what the gift that He has given us is worth reminding ourselves about the history of it and how it has affected humanity since then. It's just a wonderful thing. I want to read from Matthew's gospel. You know, there's only two gospels that have any of the history around the birth of Jesus Christ, and that's Matthew and Luke. In our home, we read the account of Luke when Mary and Joseph went to up to Bethlehem and were going to pay their taxes and all the city of David and all that stuff. We read about that on Christmas morning, just prior to the carnage that takes place afterwards. So we try to be peaceful as we can and as reverent as we can, and then we just rip into to the paper, and I just love it. I just love the big mess that's all over the floor. I don't really care if I get a present. You know, I like it. Don't get me wrong. I like presents, but it's just kind of nice on Christmas morning. Everybody's there. The family's there. Family. See, that's part of it. See, God was thinking family. He was thinking family. I have a tough time with all the liturgy stuff is good, but I have a tough time if you make liturgy the focus. You know, the form, the particular songs we sing, how we sing them, when we sing them, what they represent, the more high worship services. Those are all great and wonderful. They create awe. They create wonder. They create an excitement. They create a desire to know and respect God as God, not just as a good buddy. You know what I'm talking about? Because I think too often we get to, because Jesus has done such a great thing and Scripture talks about Him being the elder brother kind of thing, and we're heirs and joint heirs with Him, we get a little too friendly, a little too lax in our relationship with Him. And we need to be reminded, and that's what those kinds of service do. They create awe and reverence and respect, and you need those things because God is worthy of every bit of that. But there's that other side of it that makes us realize that there is a reason why all of these things are important, and the reason is because He loved us and He wanted to bring us into the family. You guys like family? Did you like Thanksgiving? That means a lot to me, because when I was young, that was the focus in our family. And then as we got older and divorces take place and families begin to fragment and fall apart, all those things that were important were lost to me until I had my own family and we began to develop our own traditions. Much of it goes back to my traditions. None of it, I hope, well, some of it I really hope of her family, except that Christmas Eve thing, you know. We always had a conflict with that. My mother-in-law, my father-in-law being, since we would celebrate at their house, you have to do what they say, you know, because it's their house. But I have always been a Christmas morn kind of guy, you know. Maybe it's the Irish thing. I don't know. But in my home, there's a blend. There really is an influence from her parents and from my parents, multiple parents, and so forth. And so those things become important to me. And I don't know if they become as important to you because maybe it's, you know, you haven't gone through some of the things of losing those traditions. My family never meets anymore. My family doesn't meet. It used to be the whole thing. The whole family from all over would meet at my aunt's house or my uncle's house and we'd celebrate. The whole family would get together. And I like that. I like family getting together. And I like it when God's family gets together and they begin to remember and remind ourselves of the gift and the value of that gift that is given for us. That's symbolized by a little babe lying in a manger because there's no room in the hotel, right? Or the inn. And what a wonderful story of the obscurity of the Savior. You realize that's important. I don't like that. I wish the whole world would have embraced him when he came. But there's an important part of his birth that's very powerful when it comes to the completion of the plan of salvation and the gift that God gives us, because it's his obscurity that preserved him early in his days, because there was a guy out to get him. In fact, he killed everybody 2 years old and younger in an effort to make sure he got him. But fortunately, God kept him obscure enough and then sent him quickly off into Egypt to be preserved and saved until that guy is killed, Herod is killed. But I want to read Matthew, and I want to read this for a reason. I've read Luke before for you on Christmas service. I want to read Matthew, and I want to read this because it's important. Because Matthew begins, well, let me just give you an overview of four Gospels real quick. Matthew begins by a lineage, a genealogy. That's boring stuff. Chronicles and all that. He begot. Who cares who begot? You know, it's where we are. I want to know about Jesus. But it's important because Matthew is writing to the Jews. Jews are important. Consider lineage very important. Because of the traditions of that religion and that culture, lineage is very important. Who you are the son of is very important. In fact, it is so important that they trace their lineages clear back to Abraham. You understand? And so it's very important for them, lineage. So Matthew, in an attempt to present Christ as the Savior, gives the lineage of Joseph, right down to Joseph, the son of David. And we know that Christ would be the son of David. That's all a biblical prophecy kind of stuff. But Matthew approaches it for that reason, because he has a specific targeted group he wants to minister to. And so he gives the lineage, and then he begins, and let me read the verses for you, and then I'll continue on about the other Gospels. But listen in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, and do I have to explain espousing? Do I have to explain that? Anybody ever been engaged? Don't be bashful here, folks. We can rock out if you've ever been engaged. Raise your hand. Okay, there you go. Thank you. It's kind of like that, but a little bit stronger. There you go. That's it. Espoused to Joseph before they came together. Does everybody know what that means? Thank you. I didn't want to get into that this morning, but she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And there's no big elaborate explanation. Luke goes into more explanation. But Matthew is a little more direct. He's got the lineage down, and now he wants to show you what happened and how important this is. And so then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example. There is a good-hearted man. Was minded to put her away privately so as not to humiliate her, because she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Not everybody's going to buy that story. Hello? Okay. But I don't think there's any hiding of it. I just think that he was a just man and wanted to do the right thing by a woman he loved. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. There's nothing lurid or illicit about this. It is a God thing that happened. It is a divine miracle that has taken place. Now, I can tell you about raising people from the dead and blinded eyes being opened, but frankly, you're not going to really embrace that till you see it yourself. See, so when people are told about this, they're not all going to buy the story. And so, and she shall bring forth her son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Isn't that cool? God even names his own son. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and he knew her not. Does everybody know what that means? He knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And oh, by the way, he called him Jesus. I think this is probably the most awesome story And I like the way Matthew and Luke present it, because I like to have all the fluff and the surrounding history about that and the events that took place that kind of led up to it and so forth. But not all the gospel writers embrace Matthew, Luke, and my idea. They have different ideas, but it's very important that you understand these, because they really accentuate the other two gospels. Mark begins his gospel not from the birth of Jesus, but the beginning of his ministry. He begins talking about John the Baptist, the forerunner, Jesus when he comes to be baptized, and the ministry. And Mark goes from that point on, which is very important, because this man-child, this firstborn child, was intended to minister to the sins of the people. I think that's pretty awesome, don't you? God, when he plans something, plans every single detail. If you really got into the Christmas story, you would discover so many things that God did divinely involving himself in all of the historical event that took place. And even though it may be obscure in some terminology and respect, it is still an announcement from heaven. It is a gift from God. He is the gift to us. I find that exciting. And so one of the things that Mark's gospel adds to the other two is that you begin to see the purpose of Jesus' birth was not only to be a gift to us, but to minister to us. Because none of us here this morning, none of us came to Jesus Christ without the ministry of Jesus Christ happening in our lives. Albeit it's through the Holy Spirit vicariously at this point, but and substitutionarily, is that a word? At this point, it's the Holy Spirit that does those works, but without the sacrifice of Christ, without the birth of Christ, none of these things would be possible. None of us would be ripping open Christmas presents on Christmas. None of us. Because we wouldn't have ever been drawn to Christ as the Lord and the Savior. What a brilliant plan God has here. And John, what an awesome book. Everybody loves the Gospel of John. In fact, every person that becomes a Christian in this church, or every person who rededicates their life to Christ, we encourage them to reread or read for the first time the Gospel of John. Bypass Matthew and Mark and Luke and go right to John. Don't start in Genesis and read like your normal book. Start reading in John. Why? It's probably the most profound of the books. More profound than Matthew and Luke. And why? Why do I think that's more profound? I think it's more profound because what John does in the beginning of his book is talk about God incarnation into the flesh. God becoming a man. That is profound. That takes you beyond the belief of, well, maybe this story is just a little shady, maybe we're claiming this to cover some problem we've got here. Not at all. John explains it all. God came down into the flesh, and his name is Jesus. Jesus. I find that fascinating. God planned all this. In fact, God planned this way back before time and creation. When the only thing that existed was God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit got together and said, we're going to create man. And oh, by the way, let's do it in our image. Let's make him kind of like us. And so I don't know, when you look at yourself in the mirror or whatever, you look at yourself, I don't know how you think about yourself, but you ought to be thinking in the terms that God thinks. You're in his image. Even the sinner on the street that we all once were still created in his image. And when that spirit comes alive in that born again experience, then we begin to take on more of the traits and the attributes of God. Not that we become gods, but we have the capacity to love like God. And to minister to people as Jesus ministered to people. With love and compassion and a desire to bring everybody into the family. When I think of the term family, that's what I think about. I think about love, compassion, caring. We're one. We're together. I think so much of it, and I've shared this before, but some of you are newer to our church. When I was raising our children and they were younger and I could really have an influence over them, now I got no influence. I tell them to go, they stay. I tell them to stay, they go. You know, it's just a lost cause at that point. But when they were younger and I said, go, and they went. And come, and they came. In those days, my parents, you know what I'm talking about? Anyway, in those days, I taught my kids how important family was. And I did it in a weird way, you know, because I've got this kind of weird outlook on life anyway. But I think it's okay for me, but it may not be perfect for everybody else. But I told my kids when they'd get to fighting, I'd say, hey, wait. Doesn't matter who started it. Doesn't matter what. We're going to stop it right here because we're family. We don't fight. That's your brother. That's your sister. It's not right to throw your sister in the dryer and turn it on. It's just not right. You know. These are specifics you have to direct to the kids. You know, you tell them, hey, be good. That's a pretty generic term for kids. You know what I'm saying? Hey, you have to go down the list. Don't throw your sister in the dryer. Things like that. But when they were fighting and I was trying to make up get them to make up, and I tell them, look, this is your brother. This is your sister. And what are we? They wouldn't say family. They would look at me and they say, we're Connors. And Connors are cool. So we don't fight. We don't hurt one another. This is our family. We're cool. We're Connors. And so they're, I don't know if they ever remember it anymore, but that's what we do. We try to instill in our kids that this family thing is important. That is a divine attribute. God builds family in us. In fact, where most of our problems fall apart in our lives is that we lose sight of the importance of relationships and having family and so forth. And so many of us have experienced and maybe currently experiencing or have recently experienced those kinds of situations that put strain on the term family. And not everybody here this morning has a perfect family. But if you're striving for family, I think that's the same heart and the attribute that God has. Think about God. He sends His Son. He does it in such a cool way. He plans it. He plans every detail of it. He even begins to talk about it way back about 500-600 years before it ever happened when Isaiah, and he quotes this scripture. And by the way, let me teach you how to read the Bible real good here. Just because a term in the Bible has two meanings, don't pick the one you want. If I wanted to say Jesus really wasn't born of a virgin, then I would read that scripture that Matthew quotes for you, and I'd say, a young woman. Because it means the same thing. But in this particular situation, it doesn't mean a young woman. Well, most young women are virgins. You follow what I'm saying? So, Don't go play stupid games, mind games with me. Except what it was meant and intended. God planned it long before that and announced it and how it was going to happen. Even declares the city. How more detailed can you get? But God to announce the plan, announce it by angels, announce it by prophets, announce it by all manner of means that He has control of. And men do not have control of. He announces it with detail so that you won't miss it when it happens. And what happened? They missed it when it happened. Amen? And so when Matthew goes through this lineage, it's very important. And when Mark adds to the idea that this God with us would minister to us. And then John talks about how God came down. How in the world can God, the infinite, the omniscient, the omnipotent God, how can He reduce Himself down into human form? Only God can do that. When God plans something, His fingerprints are all over the details. Oh, by the way, your life, His fingerprints are all over your life if you just look around a little bit. You know, you can get those kits at CSI where they put the dust on there and they flip that little brush around and they look at it with the light and there's the thumbprint or whatever. God's fingerprints are all over you. Not only are you in His image, but He's been doing things all over your life to try to make you more and more and more what He wants you to be. More and more what Jesus came to give to you as a gift. That's why salvation is never earned. What an insult. What an insult to God for us to think that we could do certain things and God would have to save us or give us eternal life. It is a free, gracious gift by our God. And it doesn't come in a package, it comes in a person. The person, Jesus Christ, God with us, Emmanuel. How much detail does God have to give us before we catch the clue? I heard one preacher this morning, just before I left, listened to Assembly God preacher over, I think that's who it was on the radio, I think. And he's talking about the speech that Pastor Obama gave over in wherever it was he gave the speech. He's talking about, you know, a religion, and he's talking about the importance of religion, that all religions basically have at the heart of them God's love or love and compassion and so forth. And so the idea is that all of our religions then are all work toward the same goal, and that's for humanity to live in peace. That's the biggest bunch of hogwash I've ever heard in my life. There's no other religion, that preaches the free will gift of eternal life through the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ. There's no other that speaks in the terminology that Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your Lord, your God, with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, everything. And love your neighbor as yourself. There are no other preachers preaching that. There's no other religions teaching that. Oh, there's those that say you've got to live a good life because when you die and you got to start that other life, it'll be better for you if you live good here, so your next life that you're reincarnated into will be a good life. And then you just progressively get better and better and better. There's no talk about the God. In fact, they don't even know a God. You merge with the God consciousness after you've gone through about 20 or 30 lives and got it right. That's works. That's how you get to heaven in those religions. And there are a lot of other variations of that and other religions too. But none of them talk about a Savior, that God Himself came down in the flesh and saved us, died for us, ministered to us. Am I spraying here? What a God we serve. How awesome are His details. God planned it. Before time, He planned it. He began to implement it in Adam and Eve. You know the one great thing about... If I were God, maybe we shouldn't even think that. But if I were God and I created Adam and Eve, and they did to me what Adam and Eve did to God, there would be no heaven and earth. I would fry them right there and say, oh, that was a bad experiment. I'm out of here. That's if I was God. Amen. But God is God. Think about how awesome God is when He creates Adam and Eve and they sin against Him. Eat any tree you want. It doesn't matter. But don't touch this one. How many of you parents have experienced that? Don't do this, Johnny. You turn your back. I can tell. What's Johnny doing? Exactly what I told him not to do. So God, even in His great wisdom and His foreknowledge, by giving us that free will, that ability to choose, we all know that He did that so that we would love Him because we choose to love Him. Serve Him because we choose to serve Him. Not because we're forced to. But can you imagine how God felt when His children disobeyed Him? Even then, God began to implement the plan that He had in mind to bring us to His Son. Think about this. We sin, we blow it, we make God mad, we make Him angry with us. Jesus comes back, He loves us, He dies for us, He's the gift to us, He is the means of our salvation, He's the one who ministers salvation to us. God, we insult God, and God sends us His Son as a Savior. By all rights, God could have said, hey, forget it. You're not worth my effort. And just let this whole world spin itself out of control like it will. But no, that God, because his idea is not to have a religion, but to have a family of those of us who love him because we choose to love him. What an awesome plan. What an awesome plan. A God who I've insulted him. He has the power to snuff my existence out with less than a thumb snapping. Just a thought and I'm gone. I'm a thought and I'm a vapor. That God I have the audacity to insult loved me enough to send his son. And he bundled it all up in the form of a little baby boy in a manger. Skeptics mock the story. Because they choose not to have eternal life. Those who reject Jesus Christ at his birth, reject him at his ministry, and reject him at the cross, reject him at his death and resurrection, have chosen rather to live now for the moment than to embrace life everlasting. I believe it was Paul who said that. Okay, you have chosen not to have eternal life, so I'm not going to preach to you anymore. I'm going to the Gentile. God that I insult loves beyond my insult enough to create this plan or accomplish this plan by sending this little guy down completely vulnerable. God at the most vulnerable he ever is when Jesus is lying in that manger. Think about it. Herod tries to kill him. I don't know. I'm thinking God is greater than we imagine him to be. I think he's far more particular on getting the message to us that we're a part of the family by simply accepting his gift. Accept this gift and you can become a part of my family. Don't worry about the fact that you're a rank sinner, you're a low-life scumbag. Don't worry about that. It doesn't matter to me. I will help you with that part of your life. Just accept the free gift. And every man, woman, and child that has ever accepted Jesus Christ, the gift of God to us, has discovered a brand new life. The real life. We really are coming alive. We really know what life is because that is exactly what is infused into us, imputed into us. It is God's life in us. Up until then, we're dead. But when we receive the gift, he offers it, we take it. Then things begin to change in our lives. Then we begin to understand why God planned this elaborate plan. And I like that scripture. I think it's in Luke, and when the fullness of time, when it was the right time, God sent his son. At the right moment in history, at the right moment when he can have the most impact in future history forever, at the proper moment Jesus appears, God comes into the flesh. So John's book becomes very powerful. Mark's book very powerful. Luke and Matthew are powerful because they give us the history of it. We learn all about the wise men. And we all think it's three wise men. And it could be just two guys with three presents. You know what I'm saying? But we just assume three presents, three wise men. The announcing. The way God announces his gift. He announces to the virgin. He announces to her what's going to happen prior. He announces to Joseph so that the scandal will not affect him no matter what people. He announces it by angelic choir to the shepherds on the hillside. You've seen the plays. You've seen it all, how God announces it. He announced it in history. He announces it during the fullness of time. And I think, like many scholars think, that the reason he announced it to the shepherds, why shepherds? Why not fig garden growers, guys? Oil, olive tree guys. Why not those guys? Well, I think it was an announcement to the shepherds that there will be no need for any further sacrifices. No more sheep have to die for the sins of men. Think about that. The final gift, the final sacrifice, sufficient to wash. What an announcement. Then they rush to see him. Wise men coming. Then he announces it through John the Baptist and the ministry of baptism. He announces this. The forerunner of Christ himself, the ministry as Mark focuses on, comes alive. And God gives us a gift that is more valuable. And I'm going to tell you why it's so valuable. Born of a virgin, God becoming flesh, dwelt amongst us, named Jesus. Why are those things important? Well, they're important because man cannot duplicate it. Man cannot duplicate it. Why is that important? Well, because man would take credit for it. Man would take credit for their own salvation. Oh, by the way, every cult. You want me to give you a list of cults? I got about a brand new book. Brand new book of cults. All the cults have a problem with the story I'm telling you. Every one of them refused to accept that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Fully God and fully man. How can you duplicate that? You can't duplicate that. That's why it has to be the truth, because only God can do it. Second thing, man cannot imitate it. Can't duplicate it, and you can't imitate it either. None of your efforts, scientifically or any other way, is it possible for a young lady by herself to just immaculately conceive without God? Amen? Any other method, trust me, any other effort on the part of man, scientifically or otherwise, involves two people. You can't imitate it. Man cannot stop it. Oh, now the devil tried. Herod tried to kill all the kids because he was threatened. Well, you, whose thought was that? Satan, the enemy of your soul, tried to destroy him. Couldn't do it. Couldn't stop him. Couldn't stop him. Man, I like that part. I like that part. When he promised it way back in the garden, when he promised salvation in the third chapter of Genesis, I like that. Because there's nothing man could do from that point on to stop the plan of God's salvation for man. Boy, is that not exciting? Man, that'll make you rip the presents open on Christmas, won't it? Oh, sorry about that. I love it. You can't duplicate it. You can't imitate it. You can't stop it. Nor could you have prevented it. I love God. I love God because somewhere in that vast universe or wherever he's at, above the universe, who cares? Somewhere, he knows me. And all the vast humanity that has passed across the face of this planet, Jesus knows. I know his name. He knows my name. Why is Christmas so important? Oh, it's family. Yeah, it is family. But it is when we remember when we came in contact with God himself. And God knew me. God pursued me. God found me through his son, Jesus Christ. I found him. What a gift. What a gift. So every one of us this year, and I'm going to close with this. Every one of us this year should take pause. I try to do it before we rip the presents open. If those of you that open on Christmas Eve, take a few minutes before you do that to repent and ask God to forgive you for what you're about to do, you know. But include in that just a moment. Just a moment. It only takes a moment. I've kind of touched on some highlight things here just to make you think about some of these things. But just take a moment and reflect back at how important this gift has really been in your life. Look at where you are. I don't care if you've been faithful to church or a church or our church or whatever. That's not what it has nothing to do with that. What I would like you to do, just for your own entertainment, if nothing else, stop and think about just the last year of your life. Review it just a little bit and see if you cannot see some fingerprints on your life. And see if God has not brought you, if not materially in all those kinds of ways, and He does that, but if not, how He's done that in your life spiritually, which is probably the more important, but you can identify it other ways as well. How has God been amongst us in your own family, in your own life, in your own personal walk? How has God touched my life this year? And what has He done to minister to my life, to complete His plan in my life, and for me to come to a greater recognition of what it means to be in love with the God who became flesh and dwelt among us? How else would He identify with us? You know, if He came down like a pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire, we might say those are manifestations of God, but that's not God. Amen? If He came roaring down in a chariot of fire and He's breathing smoke and all that, we could say, well, that's a mighty powerful God, but I can't know that. I'm not fire and I'm not smoke. How else would God get through to us that He has a gift for us and that He wants us to be a part of His family if not by coming down and being one of us? Is that too hard to think about? So this year, prior, read your story, however you do your tradition. I don't know if you all just march around your house 7 times and then go in and tear the president. I don't know what you do. But whatever you do, take just a moment and try to acknowledge the gift God has given you. And just tell Him thanks. I appreciate everything you've done for me. And thank you for the gift. You know that when you give gifts, that's a symbol of the gift that's been given to you. You give to others. Thank Him for the gift that He's given you. And see if He doesn't continue to make you part of the family. Amen? Let's stand, shall we? Man, we've had a good service today. Rocking On. Man, that was a great song. Great light display. Sermon, okay. But God, awesome. Awesome God. Think about it. Think about it. God of eternity sent His Son that He named to dwell amongst us. So that He could experience what it was like to be a human. So that His compassion and His love and His mercy would be properly presented to you and I through His personal sacrifice and the gift that comes to you and I because of it. Eternal life. That's the best gift of all. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for Jesus, Your Son. By the way, You're the only begotten Son of the Holy Ghost. Your gift to us. And to anyone who will willingly accept and receive that gift, along with that comes life and life eternal. That life was the light to men, as John says. So not only do we have enlightenment, but we have life. Because the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Father, we love You for Your plan. Perfect plan. Perfect plan. Perfect salvation. Sufficient sacrifice. Satisfying. Reconciling. You are too good of a God for us. You are mighty and good and beyond our reach. Oh, wait a minute. You reach down to us. And we gladly receive your salvation this morning. In Jesus' name. What a gift. What a Christmas gift that is. Your own Son, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And all of God's people said, all of God's people said, Merry Christmas. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.